It's a pleasure, my brothers and sisters, to be here with you in this splendid occasion. I've enjoyed the singing and the prayer and looking into your faces. I sincerely pray that while I speak to you, I'll enjoy the Spirit of the Lord, and I pray with equal fervor that you will. And if we both do, then our time will be well spent, for what I have to say is not mine, but the teachings of the gospel which we all want to learn. I've decided to talk to you this morning about the importance of learning wisdom in your youth. The text, of course, is taken from Alma's statement to his son Helaman. It was the psalmist who said, "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." With this thought in mind, he pleaded, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Sooner or later, in this life or the next, every person will learn the significance of applying his heart unto wisdom. Some learn it too late. Others learn it before it's everlastingly too late, but only after bitter experience which leaves long-lasting scars. A fortunate few are wise enough to learn wisdom in their youth. It's my prayer and hope and desire that we may be found in that group. As an example of learning wisdom too late, I call your attention to the statement of Samuel the Lamanite prophet made to those Nephites in the land of Zarahemla who did still remain in wickedness, pleading with them to forsake their inordinate love of riches and general indifference to the word of the Lord. He foretold the calamities which had come upon them if they did not. "Behold," said he, "the time cometh that he curseth your riches, that they become slippery, that ye cannot hold them. And in the days of your poverty ye shall cry unto the Lord, and in vain shall ye cry, for your desolation is already come upon you, and your destruction is made sure. And then shall ye weep and howl and say, Oh, that we had repented. Oh, that we had remembered the Lord our God in the day that he gave us our riches, and then they would not have become slippery, that we should lose them. Behold, we are surrounded by demons. Yea, we are encircled about by the angels of him who hath sought to destroy our souls. Behold, our iniquities are great. O Lord, canst thou not turn away thine anger from us? This shall be your language in those days. But behold, your days of probation are past. Ye have procrastinated the day of your salvation, until it is everlastingly too late, and your destruction is made sure. Yea, ye have sought all the days of your lives for that which ye could not obtain. Ye have sought for happiness in doing iniquity, which is contrary to the nature of that righteousness which is in our great and eternal head." It was Mormon who had the unpleasant duty of recording the literal fulfillment of this prediction. These people experienced the tragic consequences of failing to apply their hearts unto wisdom until it was too late to obtain the blessings of repentance in this life. Another example of learning wisdom too late is given to us by Shakespeare when he has Cardinal Wolsey after falling from eminence and power, say, Cromwell, I charge thee, fling away ambition. By that sin fell the angels. How can man then, the image of his Maker, hope to win by it? Love thyself last. This was Shakespeare's comment on wisdom. Love thyself last. Corruption wins not more than honesty. Be just and fear not. Let all the ends thou aimest at be thy country's, thy God's, and truth's. Then if thou followest, O Cromwell, thou followest a blessed martyr. O Cromwell, Cromwell, had I but served my God with half the zeal I served my king, he would not in mine age have left me naked to my enemies. In his Ivanhoe, Scott vividly describes the sad fate of those who, to the end, refused to learn wisdom. In her lament over a misspent life, he puts in the mouth of Ulrica these words, Age has no pleasures, wrinkles have no influence, revenge itself dies away in impotent curses. And then comes remorse, with all its vipers mixed with vain regrets for the past, and despair for the future. Then, when all other strong impulses have ceased, we become like the fiends in hell, who may feel remorse, but never repentance. The Savior portrays the prodigal son as applying wisdom before it's everlasting too late, but only after suffering irreparable loss. When he came to himself and returned home, the prodigal received a royal welcome, but he did not regain his inheritance. An Australian author emphasizes this point in this rather unique and picturesque language. He says that a young man has reached an absolute poise of incentive. That is, he's at the crossroads with power to make his decisions. He tosses a shekel. Heads, I go and see life. Tails, I stay at home. Heads it is. The alternative is accepted. Whereupon, destiny puts in her poke, bringing such vicissitudes as are inevitable on the initial option. In due time, another alternative presents itself, and the poise of incentive recurs. By this time, the prodigal has squandered his substance and must make another decision. He can either eke out an existence where he is as a swineherd, or he can return home and start over. So he spits on a chip and tosses it. Wet, I crawl back home. Dry, I see it out. Wet it is. So he goes to meet the ring and the robe and the fatted calf. His latter alternative has taken him home, and a felicitous option on his father's part has given him a welcome. But the farm is gone. The father himself cannot undo the effect of his son's refusal to learn wisdom in time to preserve his inheritance. Now, I know that this prodigal son story is frequently used to point up the forgiving nature of the father and the jealous and unforgiving nature of the faithful son. But the lesson of the prodigal's irretrievable loss should not be overlooked. Whittier's lines, of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been, have poignant meaning for prodigals. Since, however, we're all prodigals to some extent, it is indeed fortunate for us that there are some examples which assure us that we can avoid the tragedy of those who learn wisdom late. We have one such example in Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul the Apostle. We have another in Alma the Younger. Although in their young manhood, these two men forsook the paths of wisdom, they later repented and came all the way back. In order to do so, however, it was necessary for them to suffer that godly sorrow which worketh repentance unto salvation. And thereafter, diligently apply their hearts unto wisdom. We learn from their own writings that they never forgot their folly, and therefore must have regretted it all their lives. They did, however, obtain forgiveness and find peace within themselves and their Maker, and with their Maker. Our knowledge that they did so should strengthen our faith and give us hope and courage that even though we have strayed in some degree from the paths of wisdom, we likewise can, if we will, come all the way back. The forgiveness and the peace which they obtained, we can also obtain. In order to do so, however, we must repent as sincerely, learn wisdom, and apply our hearts unto it as diligently as did they. In Paul's first epistle to Timothy, he indicates that his experience in coming back was meant to be a pattern for us to follow. Listen to the words. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord," he said, "for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant." And then he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief." And then the punchline, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Perhaps no one, however, not even Paul, has ever been better qualified than was Alma to appreciate the imperative need to learn wisdom. Having failed to learn it in his early youth, he was brought to an understanding of it through a most dramatic and painful experience, an experience which not only worked in him a miraculous reformation, but made of him a most persuasive advocate for learning wisdom in one's youth. Although well-born and well-taught, Alma was in his early manhood an unbeliever. The record describes him as a very wicked and an idolatrous man. Being a man of many words, he, through flattery, encouraged much iniquity among the people. In his first reference to Alma, Mormon says that while he and the sons of Messiah were going about to destroy the church of God, an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, descending as it were in a cloud, that the angel spoke, as it was, with a voice of thunder, which caused the earth to shake. That among other things he said to Alma, "Go thy way and seek not to destroy the church," or "seek to destroy the church no more," were the exact words, "even if thou wilt of thyself be cast off." "When I heard this," Alma said, "I was struck with great fear and amazement, lest perhaps I should be cast off." That I, so frightened did he become that he says, "I fell to the earth and did hear no more," when the angel said, "If thou wilt of thyself be destroyed." "But I was racked," he says, "with eternal torment, for my soul was harrowed up to the greatest degree, and racked with all my sins. Yea, I did remember all my sins and iniquities, for which I was tormented with the pains of hell. Yea, I saw that I had rebelled against my God, and that I had not kept his commandments. Yea, and I had led many of his children away unto destruction. Yea, and in fine, so great had been my iniquities, that the very thought of coming into his presence did rack my soul with inexpressible horror. Oh, thought I, that I could be banished and become extinct, both soul and body, that I might not be brought to stand in the presence of my God, to be judged of my deeds. And this reminds me of the statement in the Doctrine and Covenants, which says, let virtue garnish thy thoughts unceasingly, and then shalt thy confidence wax strong in the presence of God. And now, for 3 days and three nights, says Alma, I was racked, even with the pains of a damned soul. And it came to pass, he continues, that I was thus racked with torment, while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins. Behold, I remembered to have heard my father prophesy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, a Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who am in the gall of bitterness, and am encircled about by the everlasting chains of death. And now, behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. It doesn't say he couldn't remember his sins. He says, I could remember my pains no more. I don't know whether you can get your memory of your sins wiped out or not by repentance. I've never forgotten anything that I can remember. But he was not suffered. He was not pained by his memory, he says. Now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, he said, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite and bitter as were my pains. Yea, and again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand there can be nothing so exquisite and sweet as was my joy. Someday we'll all understand that, for we will stand before our Maker, and we'll either have the pain because of the memory of our unrepented sins, or we'll have the joy of knowing that our sins are washed away. Yea, methought I saw, even as our father Lehi saw, God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels, in the attitude of singing and praising their God. Yea, and my soul did long to be there. But behold, my limbs did receive their strength again, and I stood upon my feet and did manifest unto the people that I'd been born again. Such was the dramatic experience which brought Alma to his senses and induced him to apply his heart unto wisdom. This transformation marked the beginning of a phenomenal career. Soon thereafter, his father conferred upon him the office of high priest, which made him the presiding officer of the church. During the rest of his life, a period of 20 years in church, historical, judicial, governmental, military, missionary, gospel teaching, and prophetic service, Alma learned about every fundamental thing that a human being can learn in this life. In intellect, experience, faith, service, and wisdom, Alma has few peers in sacred history. Almost immediately after his conversion, King Messiah appointed him as state historian. And one measure of the stature of this man Alma is the fact that 120 pages, almost one-fourth of the 491 pages of the Nephite record, and as you know, that record covers a period of 1,000 years, and almost 1/4 of it is devoted to the 20 years during which Alma was the dominant figure in Nephite society. His prowess as a historian is further witnessed by the fact that 116 pages of that 120 of Mormon's abridgment is taken from the record which Mormon himself made. A year after his appointment as historian, when under the reign of King Messiah the form of government was changed, Alma, by the voice of the people, was appointed to be the chief judge. In this capacity, he was both chief justice and administrative head of the state. As chief justice, the record says, he did judge righteous judgments. As head of the state, he was also the commander-in-chief. Unlike ordinary commanders-in-chief, however, he himself led his armies in the field. When after several successful military campaigns and a succeeding period of peace and prosperity, a moral decline set in among church members, Alma became so concerned that he did a most unusual thing. He resigned his positions as Chief Justice, Head of State, and Commander-in-Chief. And this he did that he himself might go forth among the people and preach the word of God unto them, to stir them up into the remembrance of their duty, and that he might pull down, by the word of God, all the pride and craftiness and all the contentions which are among his people, seeing no other way that he might reclaim them. That's a message for our day. For the remainder of his life, about 10 years, Alma carried on a missionary and gospel teaching campaign seldom, if ever, excelled. As a matter of fact, he and those who were with him began at the time of their conversion to teach the people, traveling round about to all the land, publishing to all the people the things which they'd heard and seen, and preaching the word of God in much tribulation, being greatly persecuted by those who were unbelievers. Now, time does not permit us to follow Alma through his missionary travels, nor to consider the numerous profound gospel doctrines he expounded with such consummate skill, wisdom, and inspiration. For he himself was a great prophet and received many revelations. As to his own knowledge of the things he taught, he said, "Behold, I testify unto you that I do know these things are true. And how do ye suppose that I know of their surety? Behold, I say unto you, they are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things for myself. And now I do know of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made manifest unto me by his Holy Spirit. And this is the Spirit of revelation which is in me." While the prophet Joseph Smith was languishing in the Liberty Jail, he wrote this magnificent statement: "The things of God are of deep import, and time and experience and careful and ponderous and solemn thoughts can only find them out. Thy mind, O man, if thou wilt lead a soul unto salvation, must stretch as high as the utmost heavens, and search into and contemplate the darkest abyss and the broad expanse of eternity. Thou must commune with God." As I review Alma's life, it seems to me that he fully qualified under this statement to lead souls unto salvation. He rose from the darkest abyss to contemplate the broad expanse of eternity, and he did commune with God. Now, I've given you this to qualify Alma as a witness of the thing, the message I want to leave with you. His life's experience, as we have seen, ranged from the sorrow of the damned to the joy of the redeemed. From his experience, he learned much. Being a historian, he learned from history. Being a chief high priest, he learned from church discipline. Being head of state, he learned statecraft. Being chief justice, he learned the law. Being commander-in-chief, he learned the lessons of war. Being a righteous man, he became acquainted with God. And being a father, his greatest concern was the welfare of his children. In the last year of his mortality, with their eternal welfare in mind, he caused his sons should be gathered together, that he might give them his charge concerning the things pertaining unto righteousness. And in the wisdom born out of his great experience, temporal and spiritual, the thing which in his wise judgment would be of most worth to them, he expressed in his charge from which we took our text. Learn wisdom in thy youth. Here are his words as they fell from his lips. O my son Helaman, behold, thou art in thy youth, and therefore I beseech of thee that thou wilt hear my words and learn of me. For I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions, and shall be lifted up at the last day. I have been supported under trials and troubles of every kind, yea, and in all manner of afflictions. Yea, God has delivered me from prison and from bonds and from death, and I do put my trust in him, and he will still deliver me. I know that he will raise me up at the last day to dwell with him in glory. And ye ought to know, he said to his sons, and I say it unto you, marvelous young folks, in the beginning of your great lives, ye ought to know, as I do know, that inasmuch as ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land. Oh, remember, my son. Oh, remember, students, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Yea, and cry unto God for all thy support. Let all thy doings be unto the Lord. And whithersoever thou goest, let it be in the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let the affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel with the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if ye do these things, ye shall be lifted up at the last day. Now, my young brothers and sisters, I bear you my witness that I know the truth of these things. Alma knew from his own experience, which included revelation from heaven, that they are true. My knowledge has come in like manner. I know that they are true. My prayer is that each of you, by applying your hearts unto wisdom in your youth, may have like knowledge. This you can have, for it is within your reach, by doing the things Alma counseled his sons to do. The Lord will support you in all your trials and tribulations, and lift you up at the last day. and you will have the blessings, the rewards for those who do works of righteousness, even peace in this life and eternal life in the world to come. That it may be so, I humbly pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.